I'm definitely thankful for the opportunity to be back here again. Your pastor is very gracious. I mean, just all on his own, he said, hey, why don't you come on over here and preach to us and tell us about this trip you're going to make and all that kind of thing. And so here I am. It's good to see you all again. I mean, some of you I know by name, others I don't. I know you by face. Others of you I don't know at all. But anyway, here I am, Norm Johnston, my wife Joy, and we get to fellowship with you around the Word of God tonight. Now, I'm going to start out in Acts 1, but we're not going to stay there, okay? But let me just read the passage. I think you know it. In chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I'll stop right there. I preached this message a few weeks ago in chapel at Ambassador Baptist College. And it's something that has been kind of boiling inside of me and trying to get out. And I thought, well, tonight, I think that this is what I will preach. And this will be the second time I've ever preached a message. So if you'll just pay attention there in verse 8, I think you know this. He said, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's where they lived, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the word uttermost there is the word eschatos, which means, like an eschatology, it means the last place on the earth. That's what it means, okay? And you say, well, that's where we live. No, you don't, okay? That's not our last place. There is last place that's out there. And that does, it means exactly what it says. And you see, the way the construction is there, both and. It means that we're supposed to be involved in this all at the same time. Now, I could show you, and if we had like another whole hour or something, I could show you the fact that the early church did reach the entire world within the first generation after Christ rose from the dead. You say, come on now, are you talking about South America? Yes. Are you talking about Asia? Yes. You're kidding. No, I'm not. The evidence is there, and it's very clear, and I make a case for it, just like a lawyer laying out a case, and it is irrefutable, okay? But you say, well, why are we doing that now? Duh, why are we not doing that now? Because we have not really gotten the burden for everywhere, and we've not gotten the burden for the uttermost. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the challenge of the uttermost. Now, I have some points. It's always good to have points. It kind of keeps you moving along. And we definitely want to keep moving along on this because I don't want anybody here to go sleep on me. And my wife said, the reason I said that is because my wife on the way in said, boy, I hope you preach well tonight because I'm feeling sleepy. So I guess I got to try to keep her awake if I don't keep anybody else awake at all. Anyway, you know, it's like missing that afternoon nap kind of thing, you know. That's sort of what it was, but I don't know if that's what it is or not. Maybe it's just sheer orneriness or something, I don't know. But anyway, so I do have some points, okay? So the first point I'd like you to see on this is this. Jesus is, right now, the rightful sovereign of the uttermost. Now let me repeat that. Jesus is, right now, the rightful sovereign King of the uttermost. Would you turn over to Psalm 2? Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, and we'll take a look there in Psalm 2, if I can find it. I just got a new Bible, and you know how it is when you get a new Bible. You can't find anything in it because it's like, okay, there's Proverbs. Okay, let's go back a little bit. Oh, there's Job. Where's Psalms? It's in here somewhere, and it sort of is that way. I'm getting there. I really am. Here we go. I'm almost there. Okay, Psalms, introduction, Psalm 1. Psalm 2, there it is. I got it. All right, now watch what this is. Psalm 2 is, as I said, a messianic psalm. it is going to present the Lord Jesus, and you'll see this as we go down through here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I'll stop that far, and we'll read the rest of it in a second, but think about what it's saying here. Why do the people of the earth, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine such vain things? And they really do. The kings of the earth, and the answer is that the kings of the earth have set themselves. They have set themselves very strongly, and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord, think God the Father, and against his anointed. The anointed is that comes out into the Hebrew word that comes out as the word Messiah. So this is the Christ. He is the anointed one. So it's God the Father and God the Son. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we don't want them to rule us. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I can hardly even watch news on TV anymore. I just like, come on, another talking head telling me the way I'm supposed to think. I just kind of get tired of it after a while. Who made you the authority over me that you can stand there and tell me the way I ought to think? You know, it's the kings of the earth that have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Their message is not a message that gives honor and glory to the Lord. Instead, it's a message of, well, we hate and we right to hate and we're going to hate some more and you need to hate with us. That seems the way it is on so much of what you see on television, particularly like on a lot of the news channels and things like that. It really gets kind of depressing after a while. But if we can just understand that this is nothing more than the heathen raging and the people imagining vain things. But as we keep on going there in verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, if I can put this kind of like a drama, it would be like over on this side, you would have these kings that have set themselves. I mean, whether they're standing or they're seating, they are taking counsel with each other against the Lord and against his anointed. So over on this side would be God the Father and God the Son. And whenever they do all this thing, they're doing their raging and carrying on, God the Father is just like incredulous. He can't believe that they're really doing it. And it's like, really? You really think that way? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So God the Father is going to have something to say to the kings of the earth. And it's not going to be very nice. It's not going to be very good for them because he is going to speak in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And this is what he says. Get the picture again. You've got God the Father, and right beside him is the anointed. God the Son, the Messiah. And he says to them, hey, you think you're a king? Yet have I set my king upon his holy hill of Zion. My king, that is the Lord Jesus. And then it goes on down from there in verse 7 and says, I will declare the decree. It's as though the Son says to the Father, oh, Father, let me tell them what you have decreed. Let me tell them what you have planned. I will declare the decree. And now it's not God the Father that's speaking, but it's God the Son that is telling them what God the Father told him. Okay? I know it's in the Trinity, and we can get kind of bogged down in trying to explain the Trinity, and I'm not wanting to do that tonight. But if you can just bear with me for a second and see this. This is what God the Father said to God the Son. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all they that put their trust in him. what I want you to see there is that God the Father said to God the Son, you can ask me and I will give you the heathen, these kings that have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And you know what? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Because if you wanted to, you could jump ahead to Matthew 28:18, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is given unto me. The Lord God the Father has given to the Son the uttermost parts of the earth. He's given it all to him. It belongs to him. Therefore, I go back to my first point again. The Lord Jesus Christ is right now the rightful sovereign of the uttermost. This is clear as you go through other parts of the scriptures. In Psalm 72 and verse 8, it says like this, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And you know enough about the way the Bible's put together to know that there is a day coming in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know that's going to happen, Philippians 2. It's something that's out there. He shall have dominion. But right now, already, the uttermost parts of the earth have already been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rightful king over all of that. Psalm 22, the great passage there, again, a messianic psalm, the great passage there that we often go to during the times of when we're talking about the crucifixion of the Lord, around Easter time, that kind of time. As we have that whole description of Jesus hanging on the cross, what he was thinking, what was going through his mind. My God, why hast thou forsaken me is how it starts. But as you get on down there to verse 27, right in there, 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And again, I could go on and on with passage after passage, both Old Testament and New Testament, where it is very clear that it is the Lord that is the rightful king over every bit of ground that man occupies on the face of this earth. He is the Lord of it all, the rightful king of it all. It's interesting, as you go back in missionary history, you've got the story of the Moravians. The Moravians were a single church that was in Germany that did more for missions in their few years of working together as a single church than all of Europe and America did for 200 years. They sent out more missionaries and did more for the Lord's work just those few churches. You know what their motto was? One of the things that they would say to one another as they would leave to go to these many other countries or they would evangelize. And these were just common folk. They weren't specially trained or anything other than what they were trained in their own local church. But one thing that they had as their motto was to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. And the reward of his suffering is if everybody would get saved. So they went forth to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering. That's my first point. The second point I'd like to bring to you today has to do with Satan. Right now, Satan is the usurper king of the uttermost. Oh, he's there. He's the God of this world. He's the one that moves as the prince of the power of the air. There's so many verses that talk about this. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us. Once upon a time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when that was the case, it says that we walked like this. In verse 2, it says, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm very thankful for verse 4, which says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beautiful passage. But did you see that what he was saying there was that right now there's this God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that is usurping, being a usurper king over the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's here. He really is. You know, at the end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the scripture said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The interesting thing about that whole thing where it says, "lieth in wickedness." I know it's a little bit of a Greek study there, but anyway, lieth means lying in the bosom of. Just like you'd have somebody kind of curl up to you and lie right here, okay? And the whole world lieth in, and it's personified, it's wickedness personified. You could translate it, the wicked one. So right here, the whole world is right here lying in the bosom of the wicked one. When that old song that used to be sung, I don't know who sung it exactly, but he's got the whole world in his hands. You know who has the whole world in his hands right now? It's the devil. He's the one that has the whole world in his hands. You say, I don't like that thought. I don't either. So we got to do something about it, don't we? Okay? I mean, it's as simple as that. Satan is right now the usurper king of the uttermost. Let me tell you a story. When we were missionaries in Korea, we lived in Kimcheon. We were the only Americans that lived in Kimcheon. There wasn't any other foreigners. We were it. Okay, 100,000 people there, about 300,000 in the local area. So we made quite a splash. Everybody, oh, they're looking at us. Our daughter, Rebecca Joy, our daughter was blonde hair and blue eyed. You know, we go downtown, all these people like, you know, they'd never seen something like that, you know. But one time somebody stole her right in the middle of the marketplace to take her over to show her to grandma. We didn't know where she'd gone. Turned around, she was gone. That was bad. Anyway, all right, we lived there in Kimcheon, okay? Right outside our gate where we lived, we closed the gate at night, opened up during the day. People came and went all the time. But right outside, you cross a little bit of a road, probably between here and that piano or whatever that is. It says Technics on the side. Okay, whatever you want to call it. Okay, that machine. Okay, over there. All right, right there was, the mountain started, and it was leveled off with rice paddies as far up as they could get water. So you had one water came out here, boom, 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 boom. It was really fun in winter when they froze because you could start up at the top and you could go, wee, boom, like that all the way down. The kids loved it. Anyway, but it was right out there. All right, that land was owned by the city, and it was worked by the prisoners in the city jail. They would be brought out there, and they would work those rice paddies. They had the guys guarding them, had a gun with orders to shoot to kill. We never had to worry about any prisoner bothering us at all, even though they were right there, okay? It was just that simple. But down on this end a little bit, about 50 feet, 50, 100 feet, I don't even, not 100 feet, 70 feet maybe from our house, there were some squatters. They had moved in on the city land. They'd taken over a couple of those rice paddies, and they'd built some huts on there, and they were basically living there, not paying any taxes, not doing anything. He borrowed the guy that lived there with his wife, and I don't know what else, but anyway, had one single strand of wire that came from somebody else's house with one light bulb on it. That's all he had, and they carried water in, and they lived there. And you wonder, how in the world did this guy make a living? Well, okay, I hope you're all okay with this, but he raised dogs, okay? So there was a bunch of dogs that he had there, and these dogs were raised for to sell to restaurants, okay? All right, so this is how it was done. And we always knew when he was about to take some in because the barking stopped. Okay, so what they did, they would strangle the dog, and they would let it get nice and cool, so all the blood stayed in the dog, so it was very bloody meat. And then they would singe the hair off, and you could smell it. And it was just like, oh, boy, he's doing it again. And you always felt sorry for the dogs. But, you know, I would complain to City Hall, and they eventually did get rid of them, but it took a long time. But you know what? They were squatters. They didn't own that land. Satan doesn't own this land. He's a squatter. He's just like that guy. He's living off of the bounty that is here, the souls of men. He is populating hell by his activities today. He is doing it because he hates God. And God isn't going to put up with it much longer. God has his purposes, but there will be a day of wrath against Satan in which he claims his land. You see that? So my first point was what? Jesus is right now the rightful sovereign of the uttermost. My second point is, Satan is right now the usurper king of the uttermost. And my third point, as you can imagine, is this: Jesus wants us right now to help him to reclaim the uttermost. And I'm telling you, that's what he wants. And he wants it all. Why shouldn't he? He died for all, so he should want it all. He should want every single one. I mean, we see him looking over the city of Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathered his chickens, and you would not. He wept over the city. He wept over situations like that. And I think right now, he weeps over some of the stuff that's going on in this world and the futility of people raging and imagining vain things. I really believe he does. And he wants us then to help him to reclaim the uttermost parts of the earth from Satan, the usurper king over these uttermost parts. He wants Jerusalem. He wants all Judea, every little segment of Judea. He wants Samaria also. And he wants the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, a lot of our attitudes hinder our obedience to obeying the Lord in this matter. See, at this point, I could go on ahead and I could give you the Great Commission over and over. You know it. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I mean, you know, just on and on. I could give you all of that. But I think you all know that. But there's a lot of attitudes that hinder us from really being obedient to our Lord when he says, I want it all and I want you to go get it. You know, when he said, go ye therefore and make disciples, that's the idea of teaching, teach all nations. It means every ethnic group, all 7,000 plus of them. He wants every one of them. He doesn't want us to miss any. None at all. One of the attitudes that we have is that we will send somebody as soon as somebody contacts us about going. Okay, all right, well, we'll do that. We'll send somebody. We'll get behind that. You know, let's let somebody come and tell us about it, and we'll get behind that, and that's not bad. I mean, when somebody tells us about something, it is a good thing to get behind it. Sometimes we have mission conferences, and we talk, and we get impressed, and we feel a tug. But you know, that even though that is good, and I'm not trying to cut those things down, when push comes to shove, unless somebody goes, nothing's been done. That's the point. I mean, just because you felt it, felt a tug, felt a burden, doesn't mean that anything got done. I mean, something has to be done. I mean, it's real subtle. Sometimes we think because we participated in a mission conference or something like that, that somehow that we did missions. No, you heard about missions. You didn't do it. And you see, I know I'm talking to good people, and I'm talking to one of the best churches that's in the Charlotte area. I know that, and I know that many of you are occupied doing a lot of things for the gospel. So why am I talking to you? Because you would actually listen to this. There would be other people that wouldn't even listen. If you want a job done, you ask somebody that's already busy. You know, and so, yeah, Bible Baptist right here. Yeah, you guys are busy. All right, but let's do some more. Let's think about it. Let's at least think about what God would have us to do. You see, the song is, Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light. It's a good song. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we get the idea that because we are sending the light, we've done everything, then that's the error. Because what really needs is for some people, at least some of us, to take the light. Take the light. So here's some guy falling down in a pit, and he's down there in the dark, and he's saying, help me, help me. And you're standing up there, and you're saying, man, I wish we could find out what this guy needs. Has anybody got a light? Come on, somebody take a light and go down there and help that guy. And you look around, and there's nobody else. You're the only one, and you got a flashlight, and you got a rope, and yet you're saying, hey, somebody else come over here, and we'll send you down there to get them when you've already got the capacity to do something. Guess what you ought to do? You ought to take the light, not just send it. I mean, it gets a little testy here, and if you want to get quiet on me, you can. It's all right. But because you see, I'm going to walk out the door here in a few minutes, okay? I want you to be very serious about this. I mean, I made my first 3 points, didn't I? And then I show you that from the Bible, okay? So it's Bible. A second attitude that's out there. This attitude has to do with the matter of, okay, we'll do this, but we'll do it step by step. Sort of the trickle-down philosophy on this. Man, I was dumb enough when we first went out as missionaries. We were young. We're like 24. We're starting deputation in those days. And I actually went to this really, really big church. If I named the church, you'd all know it. I'm not going to name it. I'm not going to name the preacher or anything like that. And I thought, well, surely I might actually be able to get a meeting or get into that church. When I went there, I found out that they didn't support missions. They didn't support missions. What they did, they had a trickle-down idea. We're going to build a very big church, and by virtue of having this very big church, there will be a trickle-down effect throughout all the world. Well, I was sort of, okay, I guess, and I was went away sort of disillusioned about that, because I'm thankful for every person that gets saved through that church's ministry, but they're still the uttermost. That's the point. Third attitude that's out there is, well, we'll do this as soon as we have everything ready, everything in order. We're going to have all this preparation and all this supply and this budget and do this and that. And yes, we should prepare, and yes, we should supply, and yes, we should budget, and yes, we should do all those things. But, you know, there was this guy in a war. His name was George McClellan. I don't know what you want to call that war. Call it the Civil War. Call it the War of Northern Aggression or whatever you want to call it. The War Between the States, whatever you want to call it, okay? It was between 1861 and 1865, and some people are still fighting it. But anyway, and I'm not going to say who won, okay? I'm just going to stay away from that. Anyway, his name was George McClellan. He worked under Abraham Lincoln, and he was in charge of the Army of the Potomac. And Lincoln kept on trying to go do something. And he always said, oh, I need some more preparation. Oh, I got to march the troops more. Oh, I don't have enough troops. Oh, I don't have enough supplies. And I mean, this got really bad, and people started complaining, and Lincoln was trying to make excuses for him. And he said, well, you know, McClellan, he's got the slows. And he really did have the slows. He wasn't doing nothing. And it's a point of history if you don't know that history. You know what? We ought to just try to go do as much as we can, as often as we can, and as thoroughly as we can. Let me tell you a little bit about the uttermost. Right now, from right here, if you wanted to go to the furthest place you could go on the globe from right here, try Perth, Australia, or a different location would be out in the middle of Indonesia somewhere. That's how far it would be. I do know a missionary in Perth, Australia. There's a lot of places that are the uttermost. There's this island called Palmerston Island. It's out in the middle of the Pacific. 62 people live on that island. They only have a supply ship comes every few times in a year. So if you went there, you'd probably have to stay 3 or 4 months before you could leave. They never been reached. There's this island that's off the coast of Chile. Actually, it's very close to Antarctica, and it's called King George Island, and they have 200 people on it. It's a supply base for going over all the different scientific stuff that goes on in Antarctica. And there are people that live in Antarctica. I don't know if you know that or not. There's like, at any given time, there's 4,000 people that live there. And during the summer months, it increases to sometimes as many as 30,000. They have people that do laundry, and they have people that run computers, and they have people that, cook food and all kinds of stuff that have. There's banking that goes on in Antarctica. I've never heard of a missionary to Antarctica. There's places in Greenland needs to be reached. We got a missionary, a couple that just graduated from the college that are now going to Greenland. Gilberts in their name. Okay. There's places in Alaska. I mean, the Kazakh people group. I mean, I do a lot of research on this. There's a guy that contacted me, and he said, I'm 70. There's a one missionary in Sierra Leone, and he's 79 years old, and he's looking for somebody to come. And the whole country of Sierra Leone, there's only one independent Baptist missionary there. And he's about ready to retire, and there's no replacement. I get those kind of requests all the time in that, you know, missions teacher at Ambassador. Let me tell you about one, and then I'll tell you about Madagascar, and I'll quit. Okay? Let me tell you about one place that came on my radar here recently. It's the highest city on the planet, the highest city on Earth. It's down way high in the Andes, and the name of it is La Rinconada. I don't know if I'm saying it right, in Peru. This thing is 3 miles above sea level. It's above 14,000 feet in elevation. If you think about, if you've ever been to Pike's Peak and you get up there, and, I can't breathe. You know, one of these kind of situations, that's what this would be like, okay? There are 50,000 people live in this city. You say, why are they there? It's a gold mine. Recently opened gold mine. It's not been in existence all that long. The city has no laws. It has no police. It has no running water. It has no sewage system. It has a little bit of electricity, but the electricity isn't enough for them to allow there to be heat in the houses. So there's no heating in the houses. The average temperature year-round is 34 degrees. The men work in the mines. The women are prostitutes. And there's tons of children. And they are unreached. That, to me, 50,000 souls, it's hard to get there. 50,000 souls, they are the uttermost, to me personally. I stay under this burden, and I talk like this all the time to the students at the school. And so I keep the water stirred and all that, and thank God there's some of them that surrender to go to the mission field, and some of them are out there now, and I'm blessed. I really am, in a big way, having the privilege of being able to do that. We graduated 8 mission majors this time. Was there 8 up there? 10? 10? I don't even know. But it's a blessing and a pleasure to do that. So last year, our dean of men. That's Jeremiah Clark. Jeremiah Clark was out as a youth pastor for a long time up in Indiana, has come back, and he's now our dean of men there at the school. He sat down in my office, and he said, Pastor Jay, they all call me Pastor Jay. I said, I'm going up to Michigan to preach a youth revival. I said, I want to preach to him about surrendering to the Lord's work, and I'm wondering if you know of any places that has never been reached with the gospel. And I said, well, okay, here, there's quite a list, and I had quite a few. And I talked to him about Madagascar. Madagascar has been on my heart for a long time. And so he said, okay, good, good, and he left my office. And then a few days later, he came back in, and he said, I got smitten in my heart. He said, I can't preach it because I've never done it. I've never gone somewhere, I'm going to tell these young people to go someplace that I've never been. I've never been where the gospel has never been preached. And he said, can we do this? And I said, do what? And he said, can we go to one of those places? I said, who? He said, you and me. Okay. I said, okay. You're thinking Madagascar? He said, yes. And see, the place I had told him of, Madagascar is not, there had been no missionaries go to Madagascar until about 10 years ago. I mean, they've been closed down. I mean, there's been no possibility. And there are sections the size of the state of Georgia with as many as 2.5 to 3 million people in that have never been evangelized, ever. I mean, and areas that there's just nobody there. I mean, we're talking about vast areas. And so we started talking about it and thinking about it, and I have to watch my time here. But what revolved was that he and I and two other fellas that have come through the school there, that we would go into the most remote place into one of these sections of Madagascar where, indeed, the gospel has never been preached. I can't even name you the name of the towns that we've analyzed and looked at. But there is only footpaths in there. And the people do not leave from there. They're self-sufficient. There is no running water, and there is no electricity, and there's no radio, and there's no communications. There's no airplane strip that even a missionary aviation fellowship type plane could land. I mean, we are talking about people that are extremely, extremely remote, and they've never been reached for 2,000 years. And this is where we're planning on going. Now, we've talked with a missionary that's there and that does use an airplane in his ministry and does go to some pretty remote areas. And anyway, he's the one that we've been used as our primary source. And he has told us that, you can take the Jesus film done by the Joshua Project people. It has been dubbed in the Malagasy language, and you'll have to carry in the projector and the battery packs. That's part of the heavy weight. And take a sheet in and put it up and show these people have never seen a movie. So the first movie that they'll ever see will be in the Malagasy language, a depiction of the life of the Lord Jesus for 2 hours. We also have a man that's a believer that's going as our interpreter. And so we're going to be on the ground with Bibles and tracts. There are a few people that can read, not everybody, but some. And whatever we leave there, that will be read to everybody else. But we're just going to preach. We're just going to work with people. And yes, we're going to sleep in tents and we're backpacking in. And I am 68 years old. And yes, my doctor did sign off that I could go. Okay, so. And I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, why did this come up? I'm thinking, and I'm not trying, I wasn't trying to be the hero here, if you understand what I'm saying. I think what God has put me into that position of being the missions teacher, I can say to these students, and I can also say to you, that if I can do this, what could you do? And that's why I'm going. So if you'd pray for us, there are some things that have to be taken care of yet there. You just pray for us, and we would really, really appreciate that. The last thing I would say to you is this. The uttermost is right around you. The uttermost is right here. Single moms, they're all over. Our churches ignore our single moms. Yet they're everywhere. Immigrant people, new immigrant people, our churches ignore them all the time. You know, sat there today in every nation looking around, just pinching myself. Thank God for the fact that that church is going forward. But you got the same kind of people right here in Fort Mill. You think about it. There is a very big uttermost that's right out the door of that church. This church I'm talking about. Amen. Y'all have been picking up and doing a lot more here lately. Praise God for that. do it, but look around and think about what you might do. Would you just actually be brave enough to say, instead of just sending the light, I'll take it? Think about this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is the rightful sovereign over the uttermost. Satan has different areas that he's controlled for a long time. And the only thing the Lord wants us to do is cooperate with him. Lo, I am with you always. He cooperate with him and just go do it. You know, we just kind of got into this just by leaning into it. Just leaned into it and it happened. And so I hope to be able to report to you back after we get back. We're leaving a week from tomorrow and that will tell you how it went. But, well, how about you guys? Why don't you do something stupid too, okay? Okay, so that would be a really good thing. Dear Lord, would you take this and use it as you see fit? In Jesus' name, amen.